have a message I want to share with you today. And it definitely connects with the goings-on of this past week with the election and everything. And I believe it's a word for the administration that was elected. And therefore, it's a prayer strategy for us, because the word says that we should pray for kings and all those in authority. So I believe God gave me a word for this administration. I believe it's a prayer strategy for the church, for them. And but it's also a word for our church. And so I feel like I'm probably going to do something I don't do very often, which is read a lot of it, because I feel like the Lord gave it to me very specifically. But I want to start with this story, okay? When I was growing up, I played baseball as a kid, age 4 through like freshman year in high school. And I never really loved baseball. I didn't discover that until about my freshman year of high school. It was too slow. I always loved basketball and soccer, some of the more fast-paced sports. But I played baseball a lot, and I remember my first year of kid pitch, you know, when you transition from the tee to kids pitching. And I was one of the older kids that year, and so I got to pitch our first game of kid pitch, and I was really excited about it. And I'd been practicing with tennis balls in this net thing my dad set up at home, and I'd been wearing my arm out, and I was ready to go, and I was ready to bring the cheese and bring the heat, you know? And so I did. I think I was about 8 years old. I think that's when it started, at that age. And so little 8-year-old Aaron is in there kid pitching for the first time. And I kid you not, church, this is a true story. The first 2 innings, 3 up, 3 down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody gets it. Who said that? Come on, somebody. Right here. Come on. Do you know what that means? 3 up, 3 down? Kids were just whiffing, striking out. And I was so excited, and I was so confident. Now, spoiler alert. Even though I thought after that second inning, I was going to be like the next Nolan Ryan. You know what I'm saying? I was like, I have discovered a gift, right? Like, visions of MLB were in my mind after that second inning. And I remember we were home team, and I came in after the second inning to bat, and my dad was sitting there. Now, my dad's 30 years older than me, so I'm 8, he's 38, and he goes, Aaron, come over here. And I said, okay. And I'm just like, he's probably going to tell me that I am the greatest kid pitcher he's ever seen in his life. And I'm just so excited. I get over and he goes, you're doing pretty good. And right there, he lost me. I was like, pretty good? You know what? He goes, you're doing pretty good. But listen, you need to throw the ball harder, because they're going to catch on to you and they're going to start hitting. And what I said with my mouth was, okay. And I turned around and I began walking back to the bench. But the truth was, in my heart, I was not saying okay. In my heart, I was offended. Guys, this is a vivid memory, and I remember this. This is like core memory unlocked right here. He gives me some advice. I go, okay. I turn around and I'm like, are you kidding me? Did he just witness what I just witnessed? And I'm going back to the bench, and I do remember saying to him, well, what I'm doing is working. What I'm doing's working. And so I'm thinking in my mind, I just struck out 6 guys in a row. What I'm doing's working. And he goes, yeah, but, and he repeats his advice. I go back to the bench. I sit down. Our whole time batting, I'm just thinking, I got this. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. You know, forget the fact that he's, you know, 30 years older than me, that he's played baseball way more than me, that I have an older brother who he coached through baseball, so he knows what he's talking about. Forget the fact that this is my first year of kid pitch. Forget the fact that it's probably not so much that I've discovered a gift, that they're not hitting, spoiler alert. It's probably the fact that they're not the next Babe Ruth, and it's the first year of kid pitch. And so I go back out the 3rd inning, and I begin to pitch. And I kid you not, first batter, church, they start lighting me up. And that 3rd inning was the longest inning of my life. And they scored a whole lot of runs. And then we go out the 4th inning. And then I'm panicking and I'm trying to put the advice in, but at that point it's too late and they light me up again. And after a few batters in the fourth inning, the coach is like, you know what, why don't we try somebody else, you know? Sends to the little 8-year-old bullpen. And so I came in, and what I learned that day, and I've never forgotten this, is I got humbled. I got humbled that day. And I got humbled because I did not listen to the advice that someone much older, much wiser, much more experienced had given to me. Scripture says in James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You can humble yourself, or you will get humbled by life. I'm going to say that one more time. You can humble yourself, or you will get humbled by life. And Scripture says God opposes pride. He not only opposes pride, He opposes proud people. He opposes people who partner with pride. Is that just non-Christian people, church? No. I have learned many times in my life that if I have pride in my heart, if I try to move forward in my life with pride, Father God will oppose me. I think sometimes we're praying spiritual warfare prayers and we're like, devil, get off my back. And it's not the devil, it's Father God going, you got pride in your heart, son, and I'm trying to help you here. So I think sometimes Father God is going, hey, listen, you're doing pretty good. But don't just keep doing what you're doing. Listen to what I have to say to you. Amen? Amen. I want to share with you two things that I believe the Lord is wanting in this season. And it's a powerful combination in the Spirit. And I believe these are really how the Spirit of God puts the Word of God into action. In other words, these two things are how we will see the will of God, or you could say the kingdom of God, actually come to pass in our generation. And I think it's as if these two postures of the heart are the conduit through which the Spirit of God takes our prayers and works through us to see the prayers become reality. Amen? And these two things are humility and follow through. I want to talk to you today about humility and follow through. The word humility means not thinking of yourself as better than others, not prideful. Pride is essentially to think of yourself as better than others, or that you are correct and no one else can give you advice. Pride is very simply having a high view of yourself. Pride is the root, listen to me, pride is the root of all sin. Because we think we know better than God. Adam and Eve not taking God's word seriously about the tree in the garden was like me not taking my dad's word about pitching seriously, only it was much more serious. Pride is also what keeps us in sin because it blinds us to our need to repent. Proverbs 16:18 therefore says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the Lord rebuking a great king of the earth for one reason, and that was his pride. I had an interesting experience on Tuesday morning of this past week, and that was election day, right? And I woke up, and I had my Bible in the Year program, you know, and I'm checking the boxes. And, you know, maybe I slip behind because I like to read slowly and meditatively, right? And maybe I'm trying to check the boxes, and maybe I'm trying to get it all before the end of the year, you know? And so I wake up, and I read the New Testament stuff. I'm checking those boxes, and I've been in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. And I went from New Testament, and I just did a flip to go to the Old Testament, and I'm trying to go to Jeremiah, and it falls open to Daniel 4. And I look down, and the heading in my Bible in Daniel 4 says, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. And I've read the Bible many times now in my life, and I haven't read that story recently, so it's not fresh with me, but I vaguely remember that story. And as I saw that heading, I went, man, that's such a weird, interesting story. And I felt this stirring. I was like, you know what? I'm gonna get to Jeremiah, but I'm gonna read this first. And I start reading in Daniel chapter 4. And man, it's such a fascinating story if you've never read it. King Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings in the earth. They had conquered other kingdoms. And at this point, he's conquered everybody. This is towards the end of his life or end of his reign. And he's feeling pretty good about himself. And he has this dream one night. And it says that his visions terrified him as he was laying on his bed. He has this dream of this massive tree. I like to think of it like a sequoia, right? If you've ever gotten to see the sequoia trees or the giant red oaks. He says it went all the way up to the sky. Its branches were massive. The tree, the animals and the birds were in the branches, and all the wild animals came under and were enjoying its shade and its protection, if you will. And then he said in the dream, this watchman, it literally says a watchman or a watcher, a messenger angel, comes down out of heaven and says, the tree is going to be cut down. And the roots that are left, they're bound with iron. And it says he's going to have the mind of a wild animal until seven times pass by for him. That means 7 years. And it says this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, In the dream, at the end of it, says, this decision is announced by messengers, which are angels. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Now, I've said this before, but there are certain little tidbits or verses in scripture that when you come across them, you go, hold up. We should always read every story and every verse in context. It's like the first rule of Bible interpretation. What's context is king. But there are certain statements that jump out and go, this is a blanket statement that applies to all generations, all peoples, regardless of context. And this is one of those verses that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. He's like, this is a basic principle of truth, capital T, that they're wanting, for some reason, King Nebuchadnezzar to know. And Nebuchadnezzar wakes up. He says he's terrified by this dream. How many of you know prophetic dreams are not always enjoyable? Many times they're warnings. You know, Daniel has visions. It says he lost all strength in his body and fell down like he was dead. And he fasted and mourned until he's like, I have got to understand this vision. The same thing happened to Ezekiel. And so if we think that prophetic words or prophetic dreams or visions are always like, comfort, comfort my people, you know, it's not. It's not. Sometimes they are warnings, and this is a warning dream. And so he's kind of terrified. He knows it's significant. By the way, after reading this week, one of my prayer strategies now for people in government and administration is, Lord, give them dreams and visions that terrify them and make them realize God is real and I'm accountable to Most High God in how I rule over this nation. Amen? Whew, because they will be held accountable. Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have power to set you free? And Jesus said, well, you wouldn't have that if it wasn't given to you by someone else. So the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. That's Jesus kind of letting Pilate off the hook. And yet Pilate will be held accountable for his leadership. We're all accountable, including government leaders. Listen, this is like atheistic people will hear that and go like, but I don't believe in God. If God is real, it doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. You can break the American law and you can say, well, I don't believe in American government, so I'm not gonna pay those taxes. You can say that all you want till they find out you didn't pay them. Then they're coming for you. They will arrest you and you will go to prison. And the same is true of Almighty God. There is a God, whether you wanna believe it or not. And he reigns supreme over all peoples. When I read this story, it was so interesting. I got about halfway through. I got to about that point, and I was really in it. I was feeling really stirred, but I had this problem. I ran out of coffee. Anybody ever been there? And I'm like, oh, yeah, tell me more. It's gone. So I was like, okay, I'm coming back. And I shut my Bible, and I went to go get more coffee. And then, you know, the common sense started coming as I was getting the coffee. I was like, Aaron, if you stay in Daniel 4, you don't have much time left for your devotion, and you're not going to get to Jeremiah, and you're not going to get to check the box. And so you're not going to feel real good about yourself at the end of the year by finishing strong with your Bible program. And so I go back, and I think, you know what? That's a cool story, but I'm just going to go to Jeremiah to check the box. And this is truth. This is no lie, church. I flip again just to go to the Old Testament. It lands on the same exact page in Daniel chapter 4. You ever wonder, how many of you ever had something like that happen? You ever wonder if there's an angel standing there and he's like, flip. You know? That's how I like to think about it. Fell right open again, and I literally looked up and go, Lord. And he goes, this is for you today. I go, all right. And so I began to read, and I read the rest of the chapter. And it's all about Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And Daniel gives him word. He interprets that and says, the tree is you. I wish it applied to your enemies, but the tree is you. And you're going to be cut down from leader. You're going to go crazy, mentally insane for 7 years. You're going to live like an animal. You're going to think you are an animal. Until 7 times have passed by for you, and you finally acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and rules. And then he tells him, you need to repent. Because of that great principle we've learned about over the last few weeks, if we repent, maybe God will relent. And oftentimes he will. So you need to repent by doing these. You need to reform your ways and actions. Do these things. So maybe this won't happen to you. And he goes, okay, but he doesn't do it. And it says exactly 12 months go by. And he's walking on the roof of his palace, and he looks out at Babylon, and he goes, look at this great Babylon that I have built. Look what I have done. Taking pride in his life, the pride of life. And it says, immediately as he's saying this, a voice comes from heaven, that watcher angel, and goes, "This, it's going to happen. That dream's going to happen because of your pride. You're going to be cut down. But it says, the roots are bronze, they'll be left. And when you acknowledge that the Most High rules, your kingdom will be restored to you. And that's exactly what happens. This chapter is so fascinating. It's actually a letter he wrote at the end of his reign to tell the entire kingdom about this crazy God experience that this pagan king had. Speaking of prayer strategies, I'm praying for Donald Trump that at the end of his reign in 4 years that we get a letter to the American people about a crazy God experience that he has had. Amen? A testimony. I'm praying for that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Dreams and visions. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Give him an encounter. He came in thinking, I'm going to save America. Let's pray he goes out going, God did save America. Amen? As I was reading this chapter, this is election day. As I'm reading it, in a few hours, I'm going to go and vote. And it just feels very poignant. It's talking about God's like, I lift up kings. I put them down. And I'm like, whoa. And I get this massive impression, heavy impression on my heart of a prayer strategy for whoever is elected. And this was the impression that I got. That whoever is elected, and I'm going to be really honest with you, I felt like it was going to be President Trump. And so I was thinking more so with him in mind. Whoever is elected, I was like, there's going to be a massive temptation to pride in the glory of the accomplishment of merely being reelected. Because as one even very liberal political commentator said on ABC, this is the greatest political comeback of all time. He lost in 2020. They brought all these trial cases against him. He has a mugshot, for crying out loud. He survived two assassination attempts and a third being thwarted. Man, it's an accomplishment just to get to where he is right now. But there's a temptation to sit back and glory in that accomplishment and then forget why God put you there in the first place. This is what happened in the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 8. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. And this is the staging area before they go in to take the promised land. And God's like, you're going to take it. You're going to be successful. And this is his word to them. Is his word like, celebrate in it, glory in it, enjoy that milk and honey. You earned it. You deserve it. Is that his word? No, it's a word of warning. I found in my life when success is coming and I know it and God knows it, he usually doesn't puff me up. He says, stay humble. Stay humble. And this is what he says. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, listen, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm telling you, I'm celebrating this victory. I hope it means a lot of repentance and like a reset for this nation. I really do. I believe that's the Lord's heart and intentions. But let's not forget the reason we got to where we are in this nation is because the church of Jesus Christ got fat, sassy, complacent, and lukewarm. We grew proud. We forgot the Lord. We became like Laodicea and we went, hey, I got what I need. I only really need church once a week for about an hour. I'm good. And then I get to live for my kingdom instead of Jesus's kingdom. And I get to pray for my will be done in Jesus' name. That's why we got to where we are. We forgot God. We didn't keep him on the throne. We didn't keep him as number one. God goes on in verse 17, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The American dream is that the rags to riches, we can be self-made men. And the word of God says there is no such thing as a self-made man. No such thing. Because even if you're a genius like Elon Musk, and let's use him as an example. Let's say he's a genius, and let's say the reports are true, as he has said, you got to work hard. I work 15 hours a day, 17 hours a day. In the first 10 years, I slept on the floor of my office. I worked 7 days a week. I just made it happen. Right? And we look at that and go, wow, what a great guy. The American dream. I want to be like him. Carpe diem. Grab the bull by the horns. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard. It all depends on you. And if you work hard, God will bless it. God rewards those who work hard, right? That's the American version. But listen, God says, if you are able to create wealth and to do great things, God gave you the ability to do that. God gave Elon his intelligence. God gave him the ability. There are people who are like, I would work 15 hours a day if I could, but I'm disabled. I'm handicapped. I don't have the mental capacities or the physical capacities to have that opportunity to work that hard. Do you understand? Life is a gift. Everything you have is a gift. And if we forget where it came from, we are in danger of pride. We are in danger of idolizing the gifts over the giver, and it puffs us up because we made it happen. We're so awesome. Whew. So God says, in your times of prosperity, don't forget me. Don't forget about me. Don't forget how you got here. Don't forget where it came from. God was encouraging his people in this passage that the vision of the promised land was so much greater than them each just getting their own vine and fig tree and drinking milk and eating honey. It was so much greater than that. From God's perspective, it was about a nation after God's heart that the other nations could see
And as Deuteronomy 4 verse 7 says, they could look and these things, God says, your blessings will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. See, even in the Old Testament, God was looking for a witness, and not just one person, a people who would reflect his glory. And what he was saying here is the way you live your lives, if you live in obedience to my commands, your lives will be blessed. When we live according to God's commands, it's a twofold blessing. The first is a natural blessing because God is the creator. He designed how life and family and community and society to live. And so when we manage our money the way he says to do it, when we manage our relationships the way he says to do it, when we do what he says to do in the earth, very simply, your life will go better with you. It will go well with you. Solomon said to his son, these commands, bind them around your neck. Don't let them get away from you. Buy wisdom. Don't sell it. It will bless your life. That's the natural blessing. But then when God sees a people just being obedient out of reverence to him, and here's the key, especially when he sees a heart posture that's not like, well, yeah, that's true. God's ways work. I want to be rich. I want to be blessed. So I'm going to do what God says. Not just that, when you move beyond that too, I want to honor God. Even when it's hard to have prudence and to not just go into massive debt and to save money, to give 10% and save 10% and live on the rest. That's hard to live that way, right? It's hard to treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and eat healthy and live healthy and live a healthy lifestyle. That's hard. It's maybe, you could argue, it's not as enjoyable because you can't buy all the toys, go into debt to buy all the toys. You can't just eat all the sweets all the time and expect this temple to be in good shape. Do you know what I'm saying? And so it can be hard to live in God's ways, but there's a reward. And it's like your finances will be better off, your physical health will be better off, and you're just like, wow. And you'll be thankful for that. But when God sees people not just doing it to get something, but to honor him, there's the natural blessing, it just works. But then he as a father goes, I'm putting my favor on that. I'm gonna add some extra favor on that because I like you honoring me. Because how can we even come to God? Scripture says in Hebrews 11, if we don't first believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so there is a reward. God's a rewarder. There's blessing, there's favor when we do things God's way, but we can't get proud and forget God. Why? Because we will set ourselves up to fall. Listen to this. Pride causes you to fall through instead of follow through. You think it all depends on you. You get prideful, we get prideful. That's the moment that our downfall begins. And what happens is very often when you get prideful, you stop listening to advice. You stop wanting to partner with the people you're called to partner with because you think you got it. And for us as believers, the number one is with our Heavenly Father. You're like, thanks, I got it from here. Why do you think the Lord doesn't give the whole vision in extreme detail step by step, like you're putting together IKEA furniture for the rest of your life? I don't think, like, how many of you ever thought, man, that would be so helpful? I would have way less anxiety if I knew it was coming and I just knew which new step I knew I was on. And if I just knew that these screws right here are extremely difficult to get in and you gave me this little tool, yes, this little Allen wrench that doesn't really work right. But if I just knew that's the step I was on, I could be patient and get through it because an easier step is coming. Why doesn't God do that? I think the number one reason is we would go, thanks for the plans, Dad. I've got it from here. And then never spend time with him. He wants relationship. He wants dependence. Every day. I saw a quote from C.S. Lewis this week that basically said, every day surrender has to start over as if you had never done it ever. Now that's my version. It doesn't sound as eloquent and beautiful as C.S. Lewis, right? Every day you wake up and go, all right, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. I'm yielded. What are we doing today? What are we doing today, Dad? I pray that prayer all the time. Dad, what are we doing today? We have to stay surrendered. We have to stay humble because pride causes you to fall through instead of follow through. So God even gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream warning. He brought in Daniel because he knew Daniel listened to God. That's why he brought him in. And Daniel goes, here's what it means. And listen, I'm warning you, do this. And he goes, okay. And he gets proud. And for whatever reason, he doesn't believe that will happen to him because he doesn't put it into practice what Daniel said. And then the downfall comes. The amazing thing about that story is he goes crazy for 7 years. Literally insane. He lives like an animal, it says. Probably thinks he is an animal. And finally, after 7 years, he looks up to heaven and he repents. And he says, all right, God, you win. You're God. I'm not. And at that moment, his sanity was restored. This part blows me away, and I wish we knew the details. His administration got restored. He got put back as king. Like, you could be the best king ever, but if you are mentally insane for 7 years, how does that happen? How does the whole people go, let's let the guy that just lived like an animal for 7 years, let's let him back? That's a comeback. That's the greatest comeback right there in political history. But he gets restored, and there's a verse at the end, and I just got to bless you with this. This gets my hopes up. For Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, the guy who destroyed God's temple in his pride. God restores his kingship, and he says, for the glory of my kingdom. It wasn't about me, it was for the people. Isn't that interesting? And then he says, I became even greater than before. Became even greater than before. This is prophetic of Jesus, because out of the stump of Jesse, a shoot will grow. And the nation of Israel was once great, and it was cut back, and a little shoot began to grow. His name is Jesus, a branch, the branch of the Lord, and he grew up as a tender shoot, but he became a mighty oak of righteousness, and I'm telling you, he's a mighty tree now, and the whole earth is resting in his shade, or has the ability to, and one day will, and that tree, my friends, will never be cut down. Amen? So, out of this, the Lord gave me a word for the administration. This is weird for me because we're a little church in nowhere, Ohio. But I felt led to say this to President Trump, and Trump representing the administration that has been elected in. Okay? So this is to the current administration. The Lord has risen you up for such a time as this to bring change and stay the evil policies, laws, and plans that have risen up in this nation. In your first term, you were prideful, and God allowed you to lose your place of authority for a time, times, and even half a time until now. This was to humble you so you would realize what you did wrong the first time and make plans for real, lasting, systemic change. Attempts on your life have been thwarted by the hand of heaven. This was to humble you and teach you to number your days aright and thereby gain a heart of wisdom. The Lord has put his desire and his heart on your heart, and the plans you have to expose evil, end corruption, and secure this nation and bless this nation are from the heart of God. But mark my words, do not glory in a political victory. Stay humble and follow through. The real victory will be enacting the policies and fulfilling the promises your campaign to secure our borders, drain the swamp, end the corruption of government agencies such as the DOJ, FBI, CIA, NIH, CDC, and FDA. You won. Praise God. Rest up. Get prepared, because war is coming, and you will have to fight for the good plans God has put on your heart for this nation. You won. Praise God. But stay humble and follow through, because you've got work to do. Amen.
So out of that church, I believe that with all my heart. And out of that, I believe that's our prayer strategy for this administration. Stay humble and follow through. Pastor Jamie gave an incredible word this week. We were talking about, I think it was on Wednesday maybe at our staff meeting. Yeah, it was. And we were just talking about the political victory, and we were talking about the kingdom of God, and we're just talking about a lot of things. And it was right at the end of the meeting. I see Jamie, he's like listening, and he just goes, he just kind of stares at the table, and he's just like, and then he looks up and he goes, I think God just gave me a word. And they were having a prayer night, a worship and prayer night with our teens that night. He's like, I think it might be for this teen night. And I was like, what is it? And I'm going to paraphrase best of my ability what he said. But he said, I just heard the Spirit say to me that the collapsed wall is not a victory. And he said, yesterday, this was the context of that for him. He said, during the election, all day Tuesday, he said, I felt specifically led to fast and pray for Pennsylvania. And I did. And Pennsylvania is part of the blue wall, which are the battleground states that historically Democrats win most of the time. And so he said, I was interceding for Pennsylvania, and I found out, you know, this morning or whenever it was, that, you know, they had record Republican vote, basically, in Pennsylvania. And then we know since then that the blue wall fell, right? The blue wall went down, right? And this is what he said. He said, the blue wall is not a victory. He said, and he talked about Joshua 6. He's like, the collapse of the Jericho wall was not the victory. It's what made victory possible. So the victory will be, hey, listen, the wall has fallen. Awesome. Now it's time to go up and take the land. That's the victory. When we actually do the things that God has put it on our hearts to do. When this administration does what God has put on their hearts to do, and I do believe he's put on their hearts some things to do. And guys, if we need to pray for this president like never before. Why do I say that? He's releasing videos of calling out what he's going to do. He's talking about getting fluoride out of the water. He's talking about ending corruption in these government agencies. The one that was most awesome to me and honestly most alarming in the spirit as a call to prayer, he released a video, said, this is how I'm going to dismantle the deep state. I sent that to my wife. I was like, look at this. Oh my goodness. She goes, and she kind of sent a sarcastic thing back, and she's really not a sarcastic person. Except with me. And so she sent it back. She goes, wait a second. I thought the deep state was a conspiracy. And here is a political leader going, there's a deep state. What do I mean by that? A globalist organization of people who want to take over the world and get one world government. And Trump is saying, we have those people in our own government working in along with them to get America on that plan. And he's like, I'm gonna get every one of them out. Wow. Immediately in my spirit, I thought, if they wanted to kill him on the campaign trail, the powers that be, and I'm not just talking about people now, but if he's releasing videos going, oh, this is what I'm gonna do. I mean, that sounds to me like Jehu riding up on Jezebel's city. Who is coming? I don't know, but it looks like Jehu because he drives like a madman. That's what the scripture says, and he kind of was a madman. And then he rolls up in there and goes, she's like, looks down, cursing him, and he's like, who's on my side? And some eunuchs look over like, he's like, throw her down. Done. 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 And I'm telling you, church, we need to be praying for this president. And I want to say this very humbly. If this is your first time here or in our church or hearing in a church about deep state and things like that,
I'm not getting into it today because I don't have time, but I'm just telling you, I'm not just quoting confirmation bias echo chamber statements. I'm not a surface level pastor or Christian, and I don't say this lightly. This is years of research, and most of what I know comes from the deliverance ministry and studying people who deliver people out of satanic ritual abuse. And I've studied many men who do this and women, and they're all saying the same things about the people they minister to, and none of these people know each other, and none of their victims know each other, and all they're talking about is this global organization that is tied to the high-level occult that don't want you to know that they exist, that are pulling strings on the world. Now, again, if you're a Christian and that sounds lunacy, that sounds like crazy town, you're like, all right, and a church I'm never coming back to, and if he keeps going, I might stand up and walk out right now. Don't let that put the fear of God in you to go to the bathroom, but just, no, they'll think, but I'm actually agree. I don't know. I have to go. Okay. What do I do? Go to the bathroom. We won't judge you. Judgment-free zone in here. We'll assume it's the bathroom, even if it's the other. But listen, if you're a Christian and that sounds crazy, I'll just say the quote the words of Jesus. Haven't you read? And that was Jesus' very nice way of saying, you don't read your Bible enough. And I would say, haven't you read Revelation, where there's a globalist government trying to get the world on one government, and there's a leader that they name the Antichrist who will arise, the man of lawlessness. Do you understand? Oh my goodness. Here's the dichotomy. I hear Christians, the same Christians who say, oh, we're in the last days, brother. When you start talking about the reality of what the last days look like, they go, this guy's crazy. If we're in the last days, do you think the Antichrist leader is just going to show up one day, fall out of the heavens? He already did that. He's working behind the scenes right now to get his regime in place to take over. That's truth. Some say he's on the earth right now. That man. I don't know. I'll say I don't know. But this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And what I am saying is there are signs of that. There's a lot of evidence of that if you know where to look. If where you're looking is the mainstream media, you're not going to see it. You need to look in your Bible first. And then you need to look to, I don't know, really anointed men and women of God who God raises up to be in some of these rooms and some of these places who have a whole lot of evidence that these things are happening. So I say all that to say we need to be praying, because if there is a deep state and if a president is saying the quiet parts out loud, then we need to be praying protection and strength and follow through and humility. Stay humble, follow through. You've got work to do. So what about you? What about me? What about us? God says. Us praying over these things and over the incoming administration this past week, and the Lord flipped it on me. I was praying all that over them, and the Lord flipped it on me. He says, what about you? What about my people? What about my church? What about the royal authority I've given you to be my representatives? What about my kingdom of priests? What about sons and daughters as ambassadors being kings and all those in authority, ruling and reigning over the powers of darkness that are waging war against men and women and kings and rulers and presidents of the earth? Because God says, I've given you work to do, church. Is there some sin that you have not yet repented of? That's called pride. You think you know better than God. You think you can still live that way and it won't matter. You need to repent. You haven't forgiven them yet, but you don't know what they did to me. That's pride. That's you holding on to hurt because you believe what they did to you is greater than God's power to heal you. That's what that is. You need to repent. Your healing will come when you repent, when you give it to God, when you forgive them. I say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to help me forgive them. And I'm just telling you, hundreds of prayer sessions at this point over the last 8 years where I go, you know, there's an issue here. I think we should pray to forgive this person. Majority of the time, oh, I've forgiven them. And I just go, you know, I just find let's check the box. Let's just say it out loud in prayer. And they go, okay. And man, I'm telling you, majority of the time when we actually pray in Jesus' name to forgive, the tears come. Something happens in here. Something shifts. Is there anyone you haven't forgiven? You need to forgive. Remember the words of James 4:17, the one who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, therefore also sins. So let me ask you a question, priests of God. Priests weren't just religious, they were government officials. The church is the ecclesia. It is the assembly of government officials who rule and make decisions on the earth in God's stead. And that's really the context of whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. When the church comes together, like we did this past Monday, and we say, you know, this is a good and righteous thing, this thing we're praying about. So we're going to ask God that it's loosed upon the earth. And God, we bind any evil forces right now in Jesus' name that are coming against this thing we're praying for and contending for from coming on the earth. We bind them, we arrest them. We are military police in Jesus' name, not physical violence. I'm talking about spiritual violence, people of God, because the kingdom is coming. It's already come, and the violent lay hold of it. And we are coming into a season where we need some violent intercessors who will go to war with powers and principalities. I am so sick of hearing deliverance pastors and ministers saying, be careful, be careful, be careful. If you go to war with powers and principalities, they're going to come attack you. Well, we've been sitting in their prisons, and I'm so sick of it, and I would like to lead a revolt in the kingdom of God, and God's breaking his church out. I have a word from my Jesus that says, nothing will harm you. Nothing. The context is spiritual warfare. You will trample on snakes and scorpions. Psalm 91, the lion and the great cobra. Oh, come on, somebody. Nothing's gonna harm you. Get off me, devil. Nothing's gonna harm this church. In Jesus' name. Violent intercession. Violent intercession. Doing violence on powers and authorities. That's what he's calling us to. I'm telling you. When I was reading Tuesday morning, this is what the Lord said to me. I'm going to be really transparent. He said, Trump's going to win. And it was so sobering. When I heard that, I got sobered because of what he said next. Trump's going to win. Prepare your people for war. This is what he said. There are principalities gathering against this nation. Not the church, he said. Verbatim. Not the church. Against the nation. And he said, the time is short for this nation. Prepare your people for war. Now, I could care less if you go, he knew Trump was going to win. And then you troll me and take clips out and be like, see, this is what's wrong with prophecy today and blah, blah. It's easy to say after he won. Here's why I don't give a rip what you think. the point that I told you that is not that I'm so great and God spoke to me and told me that. It's the part that came after that, which is the only reason why God would tell someone something like that, to give evidence that you better pay attention to the next part. So I don't really care. That's not why I told you that. I told you that we need to prepare for war. And I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about taking the fight to the air. God gave me a picture, a prophetic picture of this. I think it was last year or. But I saw this movie called 12 Strong. It's a military movie. There's cussing and killing. All right. So all you legalists can come down on me. Whatever. It's a true story. When you're getting bombed, I don't think they say, gosh darn it to heck. All right? So the movie's a real representation, all right? True story. And it's of American forces when we first went into, I think it was Iraq or Afghanistan, forgive me, because I forget the movie, and I honestly forget which one that we went into first. But it was back then in, like, this is like 01. This is right after 9/11. We're like, whew, we're going after them, right? And we go in, and this is what the whole movie's about. We've got a small group of, like, Navy SEAL type guys, high-level military people. And they have to go take this stronghold city of the terrorist Islamic organizations. And here's the deal. Some of the outskirts cities there's more normal people there, right? But the further in you get, it's Islamic extremist strongholds. It's all them. They're like military cities. It's their citadels, if you will, the way the scriptures would say it. And I forget which city it was. It tells you in the movie, but they're trying to get up to take it. And they thought it would take years to get this city. And they made a movie about it because it took them 6 weeks. And they went on this campaign. And I'm talking 12. It was 12 American soldiers. 12 soldiers with a few hundred of the national soldiers. And do you know what the job of the 12 soldiers was? They would go in, they would get very close, they would scout things out, they would get the information, they would call it into base, and then our military would send airstrikes, planes with big bombs that go boom and level cities, but they would do it very specifically. That's why they got the intel, to try not to harm civilians. We're only taking out the enemy. And they would bomb these places, and then a couple hundred guys would run in and take over. And we're talking, they would take over these cities and these regions that have thousands and thousands of enemy soldiers. And I remember I watched that movie, and I was very inspired. I thought, why am I so inspired? And I was in prayer like a few weeks later, and the Lord's like, this is the strategy. You go to the air. Take the battle to the air. You wage war against powers and principalities. You call down heaven on them. You bind their powers. You bomb them spiritually. The walls come down, and then just a few hundred people can go up and in and take the land. Come on. And the Lord, as I've prayed into that probably over a year now, several times that's come up, this is the strategy. That's why prayer is so important. God doesn't do anything on the earth without first announcing to his prophets. Because that's why cessationism is so dangerous. That's why we sin when we treat prophecy with contempt. If God raised up in scripture great men who are anointed by God, and just a few, just a handful, Elijah, Elisha, right? Their names are in the Old Testament. They're the headings of the books. And then Jesus, in the last days, he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus. But even Jesus installed leaders who had a closer proximity relationship with him. And they were prophetic. And the foundation is on the apostles and the prophets. And I'm telling you, there's still a spirit of prophecy alive today. And if we treat it with contempt, we are taking the intel from the throne of heaven and going, no, thank you. It's called pride. because I don't believe God does this anymore because it's supernatural and weird, and I just want to believe it's the Bible in black and white, and God doesn't do anything supernatural anymore, because I'm actually agreeing with the stronghold mindset of American culture and not the Word of God. Because that's what the enemy wants with Christian people, and he can't get you to sin, but he will. Oh, what's the nice word? Castrate you spiritually, make you impotent, take away the power, give you the form of godliness so your prayers don't do anything. Prophetic prayer is so powerful. When you're in prayer, why did you think the scriptures, New Testament scriptures, said pray in the spirit? Pray in the spirit. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Why do you think Paul says, I spoke in tongues more than all of you? I wish you all spoke in tongues, but I'm eager more that you would prophesy. Yeah. Oh my goodness. The speaking of tongues, tongues builds you up in the spirit, but it releases, it gets you in the spirit. Now, why is that? It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit in you. When you get the gift of tongues, it's really like the tap just gets turned on. You start praying in tongues. God wants to give people some tongues gifts today, by the way. And so you start praying in tongues. What are you doing? This is the part you're doing. I surrender, Lord, to what you want to pray today, and you turn on the tap. It's a heavenly language, this type of tongues. There are literal languages that get spoken from time to time. But this one I'm talking about, Paul mentions both in 1 Corinthians 14. Both. He mentions both. 13, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and what? Angels. Next chapter, he's talking about praying in the Spirit. And he talks about both speaking in heavenly tongues. You utter mysteries by the Spirit. These aren't being interpreted. Do you understand? That's what that means. You're uttering mysteries by the Spirit. There's no interpretation. Then he says, if you give a word in tongues, prophetic word in tongues in the church, if it's a prophetic word, it should be interpreted because God wants to do something right then and there. He's speaking to someone through that. And that's what happened in the book of Acts at Pentecost. It was prophetic words being released. They didn't even know it because they heard them in their own languages. I believe it's supernatural tongues and supernatural interpretations. These people are hearing them in their own languages. That's amazing. It's a both and. But when you pray in tongues, you surrender to the Spirit. You turn on the tap. That's your choice. And you can choose. God is so amazing. Do you know what this is? It's a marriage with the Lord. It's a dance with the Lord. And in his sovereignty, when he comes in, he goes, when I'm in you, I'm going to let you lead. But if you want to see the kingdom come, you being in leadership of your own life, you choose to let me lead. And then in your surrender, I take over and the kingdom comes through you. And that's what happens when you pray in tongues. You choose to turn on the tap. The Holy Spirit then takes over and God himself, we utter mysteries by the Spirit. Which means the Spirit is actually the one praying now, using your voice. I love Keith Hensley, who he's always in our prayer meetings and he talks about tongues all the time and how important it is. And he says, I heard one time he said that whenever you utter a word in tongues, it never falls to the ground because it wasn't originated with you. It's mysteries by the Spirit. We don't know what God's praying, but his prayers are always going to get answered. And so when you open the tap, you pray in the Spirit. Help me, Jesus. It's hard to explain. These are spiritual things with Spirit-taught words. Why does it get you in the Spirit? I don't know. If you let Jesus talk through you and you just let that go for 5 or 10 minutes, here's what blows me away. They've done studies on this. When you pray in tongues, people who pray in tongues, they've studied the parts of the brain that are related to language. And if you say any language, that part of the brain is lighting up. That you're controlling that. Even if you pretend to talk gibberish, do you understand what I'm saying? Your mind is going, cha, 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 ba, 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 right? Aaron's mind is doing that. And if they were to study that brain scans, which they did several times now, several different studies, it's like the language center is still lighting up because even when I speak gibberish, Aaron's mind is choosing to speak. It's Aaron. they've studied people who pray in tongues, and what they've found consistently in several different studies is the language center of the brain is not lit up at all. And it caused one secular researcher to say, this is evidence that it's coming from another source, meaning not the person's brain. Here's my experience. You pray in tongues a lot in a given prayer session with yourself, or if you're with a prayer partner or whatever. I like how Corey Russell says it, pray until the shift happens. And I've experienced that. And what that means is if you sit and pray in tongues long enough, and for me, some days you're just right there and it's like a couple minutes and boom. Some days it's 10, 15 minutes. But eventually a shift happens. For me, that shift, I start getting emotional. I start feeling the Lord's presence. And then all of a sudden, these things start coming into my mind. You should pray about this. And this is in English, by the way. You should pray about this. You should pray about that. Hey, that person you met 3 weeks ago that you've totally forgotten about, you should pray for them right now. Whoa, what's this? That's called the Holy Spirit is giving you things to pray. That's called prophetic intercession. It's not you checking your list. It's Holy Spirit going, Jesus is the lead intercessor. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because they always live to intercede. He always lives to intercede through for them. Jesus is the chief intercessor. He's in heaven right now interceding. That's what he's been doing since he ascended. And if we will spend time in the Spirit, we will get in alignment with his Spirit. You're letting his Spirit pray through you. He's saying the things he wants to intercede about today in a heavenly language, tongues of angels, and eventually the Spirit starts interpreting them for you, and you start hearing some things in English and go, you know what, Lord, let's pray about this today. It's a good habit in your daily prayer, if you have the gift of tongues, is to pray 5-10 minutes in tongues and then give a little rest. See if the Lord's bringing anything. For me, it's usually praying that till the shift happens, and then the stuff just starts flowing. Some people pray in the Spirit for 5 minutes, and then they sit there. What are you saying, Lord? And that's how they do it. But it's powerful. It's powerful. It's prophetic prayer. It helps immensely with prophetic prayer. It's not my notes, any of this. So the Lord wants some people to receive that gift today. Oh, yeah. We were in prayer this past week, and somebody was praying about Holy Spirit gifts like that. And they were sitting right here. And I thought of Christmas coming up. I don't know why. But I felt like the Lord was saying, leading into Christmas, on Christmas, he wants to pour out his Spirit, like impartation. It was incarnation. He wants it to be impartation. God's like, I'm going to give you some more gifts this Christmas. Come on. So some of you who don't have certain gifts of Holy Spirit, the Lord is inviting you, tongues, prophecy, whatever, the gifts you want to grow in. Study the gifts now through Christmas and begin asking. That's biblical. Eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. And all the tongues haters are like, yeah, and it's not tongues. Yeah, it's prophecy. And I'm telling you, tongues helps with prophecy. Because if he's calling us to warfare and war in the Spirit and go to the air, we're going to be wasting a whole lot of time if I'm just praying what Aaron's best ideas are. Do you understand? We need the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit-led prayer. It's prophetic prayer. That's what we need. We need headquarters saying, pray about this. So kind of how it works, God doesn't do anything without telling his prophets. The prophets announce it. Now we know the prayer strategy. People come in. He's given the earth to mankind. Psalm 115, God and Satan both work through our authority on the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is sovereign, but when he wants to do something, he speaks it to people. They announce it. Other people come into agreement and say, God, we give you permission. Please do this on the earth. God, please, we ask. We want your leadership. And he goes, yes, I will. And the people that hate to hear it put that way cannot disagree on me when it comes to salvation. Because isn't that how it works? God has announced, I want to save you. Oh, this is for somebody here today. This is for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Let me tell you the gospel, Romans 5, verse 8. While you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He took the death that you deserved. He paid for it, paid in full. Your account's already paid if you will let him. If you will come into agreement with his word, what he's already announced, and what he's done, the intercession he has made, it's God's government debt pay plan. And the government could announce that, we will clear all your debts. But if you hold on to unbelief and go, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sign up. Guess what? It doesn't get applied to your account. So God's announced it. This is my heart and desire. And I am sovereign God. And whoever gives me permission, I will do it. Because all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when you finally surrender and go, yes, God, please save me. I call upon your name. I want Jesus to be my Lord. He goes, boom, saved. Boom, done. This is how God works. And when we see all throughout Scripture, God having a desire, which means a will, to want things to happen, and all throughout Scripture, we see them not happening. And the problem is not with God. So we are living in an age and a culture in America where we use God's sovereignty to excuse our lack of co-laboring. God's looking for some doulas. He's looking for some midwives. He's wanting to birth some things. God said at the end of September, we're coming into a season of conception, holy conception. And he also said it's the same season as a season of holy abortion. This is in a prayer meeting. Different people prophesied this. The holy conception is God is planting his word in people to bring about his purposes. Your job as a spiritual mother or as a doula coming along someone in that season is to bless what God is doing, to walk in obedience, to nurture and care for that word so you see it come to pass and birthed on the earth. Praise God. And birthing is not easy. There's much travail, not just in the spirit wrestling in prayer, but I'm talking about we have to go through many sufferings to see the kingdom of God be birthed on the earth. Are you tracking with me, church? And praise God, he said, the same season is a season of holy abortion. That there have been false prophecies spoken to you or over you that you've agreed with, or idols that you've come in to agree with, and you're like, I'm going to live my dream on the earth. This is the dream God's put in my heart. And well-meaning, well-intentioned, or not so well-intentioned preachers have put that in you and blessed that, and you are actually not nurturing the word of God. You are nurturing the weeds. And God says in this season of holy abortion, he's going to abort the false prophecies over your life. He's going to call you, church, to come into agreement. It's the only kind of abortion God likes, where you come into agreement and go, that's not of God. And you choose to cut it out of your own life. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Abandon the plans that were never mine, says God. Abandon the plans that were never mine, says God. We've been in a year of consecration. What is that? It's a lot of things. We've talked about it almost every week. One of the things it is weeding your own garden. Pluck the weeds, pull up the weeds. Why? So only the word remains. So that all your time and energy and resources are not making weeds grow. But they're only put towards what the Lord is wanting in this hour. Thank you, Jesus. So with that being said, the word God has for us is the same word that he has for the administration. Stay humble and follow through, because you and I've got work to do. And I'm here to tell you, if we sit back and glory in some political victory, if we sit back in a spirit of complacency and go, well, we won the battle, now let the government do the things they said they would do. First of all, if we're not interceding, all that great momentum is going away. Real quick. Real quick. And a political victory won't matter. But secondly, our government administration can never bring the kingdom of God. Ever. They can enact policies and plans that help life on the earth. 1 Timothy 2, we looked at it last week, I believe, that we should pray for kings and those in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. This pleases God. That's what they can do. Help us live peaceful and quiet lives, and that's better than really chaotic lives. That's better. It pleases God. What they can never do is bring the kingdom of God. They can bring reform to American law. What they can never do is bring revival to Americans. Are you tracking with me? And I pray there's great reform in American law. Yes, we need to be doing that. We need to be standing for that. We need to be working and putting our prayers into action to see that happen. But even more than that, we need to be praying and acting to see the kingdom of God come in America as in heaven. Amen? That needs to be our main focus all the time. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The rule and reign of Christ over every heart, in every situation, every single day. Every person we meet. Do they know Jesus? If not, how can I bless them? How can I encourage them? How can I share my faith? How can I invite them to church? We see people in need. We see people with problems. We just meet them. No strings attached. Why? Because that's just what Jesus does. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't go, are you a baptized believer in Christ yet? Okay, then I'm not going to help you with your groceries. Or he just says, okay, I'll help you with your groceries. Awesome. Good. God bless you. Why are you guys so nice? Why do you just help people? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about my King. Let me tell you about the one who, while I was still a sinner, died for me. No strings attached, whether I would ever receive him or not. We're called to bring the kingdom, church, and no government's ever going to do it. And so we have to stay humble, and we have to follow through. You know what follow through means? It means doing it. It means walking the walk. And here's what I've learned about follow through. It ain't pretty. There's really no glory in it. It's just a lot of hard work. Even when God has opened the doors, even when God has given all the provision, it's still hard work. So God wants his church to be so humble that we are often at prayer, winning the battle in the air. And then when the Lord gives the strategy to walk it out, we need to stay humble and work hard to walk it out. Amen? All right, would you guys stand? Let me pray for you guys. And if you're on our ministry team, would you go ahead and come on up and prepare to just pray for people and minister to people today? And man, if you're willing to believe it and receive it and take a step of faith, I believe the Lord does want to give some gifts today, and the tongues got highlighted today. I was not planning on that. It's a powerful gift. It's a beautiful gift that gets so slandered in our culture today. But if you've desired that gift and you want that gift, I would encourage you to come up and let one of these people pray over you today. That would be amazing. But not just that gift. If you need prayer for anything, anything you're going through, anything you're concerned about, good or bad. I love it when sometimes people have really good things going on and they come up and they go, you're always expecting a problem when you're on ministry team. And sometimes you're like, oh, God opened this door and there's this new job and I think I'm going to get it. I'm so excited, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like waiting and waiting. They go on for 5 minutes about how good God is and they get done. I go, okay. And I'm thinking to myself, where's the problem with this, you know? And I go, okay, what do you want prayer for? Oh, I just want God to bless this, and I just want to make sure I stay with him and I steward it well. I love that. God loves that. That's you saying, I don't want to do Deuteronomy 8 and forget about God. I want to start this blessing with thanksgiving. So if you want to, if you have something like that going on you want prayer for, come up and receive prayer today. Gifts of the Spirit, let somebody pray over you. Deliverance. If you're under extreme spiritual warfare, one of the ways you could define that is extreme negative emotions. Extreme negative emotions. There's things happening that are level 2 or 3 in your life, but you feel them like a level 10 and it's pretty incessant. There's usually a spirit behind that, not just the natural things that you don't like, okay? So, yeah. If that's you, please come forward. Let us pray over you. That'd be awesome. And I'm just going to close with a blessing today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here. I pray right now, Jesus, that you would inspire some people to get prayer who need it. And people that maybe they quote-unquote don't quote-unquote need it, but you want to bless them mightily. And that you would just touch their hearts right now. Holy Spirit, come. Touch their hearts and just give them that nudge and go, you should go get prayer. You should go get prayer. And he'll put on your heart what it is. So we ask for that, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. And if the Lord was really stirring you when I was preaching the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, and you want to receive him today, come up and just say, tell that to someone. Say, hey, I want to pray that prayer. I want to accept Christ. What do I do? And they'll just lead you in a prayer, and they'll give you some next steps, getting baptized in water eventually. Don't have to do that today, but that's a next step for you. And they'll just encourage you and pray over you. So whatever you need today, whatever you're seeking God for, we want to partner in prayer with you today. And Lord, we thank you for that. And thank you for your presence, Lord. And I pray, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, a great impartation over everyone here today of humility, of follow through, that enduring spirit, the spirit of endurance, the spirit of not giving up, tenacity. Because your word says in Galatians 6 that we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not grow weary in doing the good. So let us, God, I pray right now that you would send fresh wind into sails right now. Fresh wind into sails. I pray you would pour out your spirit of supplication and grace. I feel the Lord showing me a picture of your prayer closet. And it's a secret storehouse of the winds of heaven. So if you ever feel like your little sailboat doesn't have any wind in the sails, and you're straining at the oars, I just feel the Lord's invitation for you to go into your prayer closet and pray. And the storehouses of heaven are going to come and blow some fresh wind into your sails. So I just bless you in that in Jesus' mighty name. And God, I just pray a corporate impartation of the gift of tongues. We just ask for that in Jesus' name. Pour it out on this church, God. I feel the Lord highlighting that there's some people here today who you've word cursed that gift, or you've said, and what I mean by that is you've even said things like that are not necessarily a really negative word curse, like God doesn't do that today, or that's all fake, or whatever, for show, or whatever. Those are word curses. If you've ever said that, you should repent in general for that. And just say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for saying that. It's that simple. But I feel like there's some people here today who have said, well, I just don't have that gift, and that's not my gift, and that's fine. And if that is fine, then that's fine. But what I mean is there are some people who've desired that gift, and then you've said that because you've asked and you didn't get it yet. You don't flow in that yet. And then you reason it away and go, well, I just don't have that gift, period. And maybe you've stopped seeking. And I just feel the Lord's fresh invitation today to seek him again. And if you want to take a step and come up and let somebody pray over you for that, we will bless that in you. And whenever that happens, just let it out. Even if it's here in church, we bless that in Jesus' name. When somebody's overwhelmed and lets it out, that's not a time to be like, where's the interpretation? It's not the time for the legalist police. That's like, whoa, that's the time for awe and wonder. They've never done this before. This is amazing. And that's what we see in the New Testament. When Peter and John went to pray for people, laid hands. When Paul laid hands and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied, you know, Paul wasn't going around going, what's the interpretation? You better have one. That was written to a church in excess use of that gift, not in the abuse of that gift. And so when there's impartation times and God gives it, even if it's at church, we should be celebrating that. So we do here. We bless that in Jesus' name. So Lord, we bless what you want to give here today. We bless what you're doing here today. And if the Lord's stirring you, I would love for you to come up and take a step of faith in alignment with His Spirit to get prayer. And so we bless you in that in Jesus' name. So stay humble, church. Follow through this week. And I feel the Lord wants me to leave you with a question. What's the last thing Jesus asked you to do? Have you done it yet? That's follow through. So I bless you with that today in Jesus' name.